You are listening to a sermon by Chan Yang, recorded on Sunday, June 1st, 2025, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Morning. If anybody's been keeping track of when I've been giving sermons, it's always in the summer because I know I can expect a thin crowd. Less chances of leading anybody astray. To be like God. What does it mean to be like God? Genesis is one of my favorite reading pieces in the Bible. The mythological aspects and the larger-than-life figures continue to resonate with me ever since reading them as a little child. Genesis' story that we read today tells of the fall and portrays Adam and Eve with the serpent in the garden. The story is presented in a way that has this great Adam and Eve that was perfect from creation and then fell to grace through the seduction of the serpent. I want to, though, highlight that the Genesis story only works based on an imbalance of information. The serpent being knowledgeable on the way of the fruit, Adam and Eve wholly unaware or partially unaware of what will happen to them. And the fruit itself represents the knowledge that's forbidden to humans, but is only in the realm of God, the ability to discern good and evil. And this is all somehow still related to the lectionary today. While I am not confident I can answer these questions to a certainty, I do want to explore what it means to know God and to be like God. To know has been used in scripture in different contexts. Adam knew his wife and had his sons. The Hebrew word yada, used to translate the word know in English, suggests a wider range of meaning than what we're used to. It includes perceiving, learning, understanding, willing, performing, and experiencing, and even romantic love. To know is about grasping reality and engaging with it actively. So the central thesis is what is it to know God in the context of the scripture that we read in John? And how does this relate to the story of the tree? Let's revolve back to the story of the serpent. Let us ask ourselves, did the serpent really know what they were doing? Revisiting Genesis 3, 4-5 as it was written, there's two statements of facts that the serpent makes in order to seduce Eve. I am not a lawyer, but I will play a devil's advocate. There are the two statements as written, you will not certainly die. This was true. They didn't immediately die from eating the fruit, nor did they die from the result of eating the fruit. The second statement is, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The second statement is also true. Inherently, what the snake told Adam and Eve was not a lie. There was not a shred of lie in it. In fact, in verse 22, both of these facts are confirmed to be true. In verse 22, it reads, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat it to live forever. So in Genesis verse 22, it also confirms that the snake wasn't telling a lie. Adam and Eve's supposed immortality was never stripped from them. They never had it to begin with. In fact, eating from the tree probably just gave them awareness of their own mortality. So the question becomes once again, did the serpent know that they were deceiving Adam and Eve into disobeying God? That's what church tradition taught me. At least in Sunday school, that's what they taught us. But there's no textual proof that the serpent was a literal Satan intending to fool Adam and Eve. But this is mostly just a church tradition to blame the serpent and by extension blame Eve for the fall of humans. Then who's truly at fault? I'm not a lawyer, but I do think most legal experts could defend the serpent, but rather turn the fault to God for planting the tree in the first place. I mean, based on the story as we know it, I'm looking at a lawyer right now, he'll probably tell me no, but based on the story as we know it, the only being that had the full and whole truth to the situation was God. And with this power imbalance, once some semblance of balance was made, God banished Adam and Eve from the garden for becoming, quote, like us. really, that phrase is really interesting to me. Although Adam and Eve were the ones punished, they were also the victims of intentional or unintentional misinformation. The story, therefore, from a different perspective, is a strong illustration of the power of information and knowledge. One being, God, who had the full information, gave strict orders not to eat from the tree. The serpent, in a very generous interpretation, had only half the knowledge of what that would result in. I don't think lies, deception, and disobeying direct orders are the central sins of this story. It's rather half-truths, misinformation, and the blame-tossing are the driving themes of this story. I just want to go on a small tangent, but I think the Genesis story is also very evident in saying that the serpent was a friend. It's most likely Adam and Eve who were able to talk to these animals, befriended these animals. And the serpent was considered one of the wisest of them all in chapter 3. To consider that the serpent was a friend and the friend just figured out, hey, this fruit is really interesting, I want to share it with my friends, I feel like that isn't the too generous interpretation. But nonetheless, I digress. But sadly, Genesis never covers the serpent and their defense and what sort of accusation by the accusations made by Adam and Eve. We read today that Adam blamed Eve, and Adam also kind of blamed God for giving him Eve. Eve then blamed the serpent, but we don't hear of the serpent's defense. I can imagine a few responses that go something like, oops, I didn't know that. Wait, no, but some other animal told me that it was okay to eat from the tree. While the story presents these pitiful creatures trying to blame one another for their faults, it does illustrate an interesting case of misinformation from our own world. The chain of misinformation in politics, health, war, sexual and gender identity, indigenous relations, history, science, and so much more are endless and rampant within our own society. For each one person that can correctly identify and determine misinformation, there are at least a dozen others who believe them to be true. Painting this with a modern lens onto the Adam and Eve story that makes each of these creatures much more relevant to us today and a lot more haunting. The serpent, does not matter if it was malice or not, spread misinformation and it effectively doomed humanity. Did the serpent know what they were doing? Most biblical scholars will point out that the blame toss game that happens in the second half of this story is a hint at original sin, that all humans share a base level of sinfulness inherited from Adam and Eve. I want to add onto this theory, though. This interesting game of hot potato illustrates how easy it is for destructive misinformation to ruin people's lives. The story is not just an illustration of the fall, it is a microcosm of the dangers of knowledge shared without care. Indigenous tradition considers knowledge as a sacred source of the Creator's teachings. There are ceremonies and practices in making sure certain traditions, knowledges, histories, and cultural practices are passed down carefully, and accurately. The passing of knowledge is a sacred process. Meanwhile, in the 21st century, knowledge and information is shared carelessly, effortlessly, and at an abundant rate that is unseen ever before in human history. Once considered a very rare commodity, information in words, pictures, videos, and other forms never before seen are now shared by millions at an hour. And in the turn of the century, there was much optimism for this new free flow of information. Many analysts and experts expected this would be the most educated and well-read generation of them all. Much like the Greek tragedy of Prometheus, Adam and Eve stole from the tree what was in the realm of God and was punished for it. Sometimes I think this bit is lost. The ability to know what is good and evil, the wisdom that comes with it, is in the realm of God. But that leads us to the New Testament reading today, the lectionary. In the John reading, we read that Jesus' final prayer right before he was arrested, this is what he read. In his final prayer, he prayed that all of us, believers and non-believers, would know God, become one with God. This, I think, is a full circle moment that harkens back to the Genesis 3 story. In Genesis 3, the ability to know from good and evil was stolen from the garden by Adam and Eve. This ability to know was considered divine and sacred. And for this knowledge, both of them were banished. But with Christ's coming on earth, we are in exchange willingly given this knowledge and wisdom. In the garden, the intimate knowledge of God was stolen through sin. But in Christ, that relationship is not only restored, it is deepened and made eternal. What was once lost is now given freely. Jesus is doing what Adam and Eve failed to do. He is not hiding from God. He is walking in complete unity with the Father. And what's more, he's inviting the rest of us to the same unity. Within that unity, we then are given the wisdom and knowledge to know good and evil. Ironically, the whole story could be a case study on the lack of wisdom from the point of Adam and Eve. They simply had no discerning ability to that they were being led astray by misinformation. So, going back to the title of the talk, to be like God, what does that mean? I think to be like God is to know God and his love. And once we are witnesses to his love, discerning good and evil of this world becomes simpler. Although I don't have any practical guidance on how to determine what information received is misinformation or not, I can give a historical example of how people have done so in the past. During the Nuremberg trials, where the world looked to punish Nazi perpetrators, all defendants pleaded not guilty. Just imagine that. The perpetrators who caused the death, destruction, and genocide of millions of Jews and others pleaded not guilty, every single one of them. Their defense, somebody gave me the order to do it. It was someone else's fault. Then we think of the Adam and Eve story. Much like Adam, each perpetrator pointed upwards to the Nazi chain of command, saying they were only following orders or the knowledge shared to them by their superiors. Nazism is the most devastating example of how misinformation could be destructive to the world. But much like there were many who followed the Nazi orders, there were several Germans who simply did not follow this advice. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of the most famous examples, who resisted out of love for Christ and love for all of Christ's people. Helmut James von Moltke, a German lawyer who helped hundreds of Jews emigrate from Germany, rejected becoming a judge because it would mean becoming a Nazi. Instead of advancing his own personal career, he formed a nonviolent resistance group against the Nazis and was executed for his crimes against the state. Thousands of other Germans resisted in many ways under the heavy influence of Nazi propaganda and cultural pressure. But all of them had something in common. They had the love of their fellow humans intact. With all the misinformation and cultural pressure, they were able to resist it. Today, it's now relevant more than ever. Robert H. Jackson, former American Supreme Court justice who was responsible for carrying out the Nuremberg trials, made it clear that the trial's purpose extended beyond convicting the defendants. Quote, he believed that future generations might not believe the atrocities committed during the Holocaust and made sure the trial served as irrefutable evidence to the crimes committed by the Nazi state, unquote. But almost 100 years later, we now have Holocaust deniers and downplayers. Almost 100 years later, the state of Israel now commits its own crimes against humanity. The chain of misinformation is beginning once again. And much like before, the blame game is already in motion. And as people that claim to know Christ, as the church, what are we supposed to do? How can we be like God? The musical Les Miserables still has one of my favorite quotes in any musicals, and I dare not sing it right now, but I'll read it for you. To love another person is to see the face of God. To know God is to see God. To see God, we need to love. Not just our church members, not just our family, but everyone. And this is why the fruit might have been forbidden to begin with. Without love and the ability to harness the grace that comes with the love, any wisdom and knowledge of good and evil is ultimately destructive. Any wisdom can be destructive without love. The story of Adam and Eve is not just an illustration of what a wise snake did to gullible humans. It's a tale about intelligence without love or grace. And that could just be the key ingredient in all of this era of bountiful information. When we consume or spread what we know, we need to continue to ask ourselves, is this helping us love people? Is this helping us further the cause of Christ? We cannot fight the free flow of misinformation directly on a large scale. We can only ask ourselves these simple questions. How do we know God better? Amen.